Open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 127. One of the songs of ascent. Song of Ascents of Solomon. Interestingly enough, as we come to the Word of God here, the center of those songs of ascent, the very center of them, and the only one that is by Solomon himself. Let us come to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the scriptures. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, our Savior and Sovereign, the King of Glory. We thank you, Lord God, that we can rest in the finished work of your Son accomplished for us, for your glory. Lord, we rejoice in that salvation, and we thank you that you've set us on a pilgrimage, Lord, to that heavenly Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord God, for saving our souls. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for directing our steps on our journey. And Lord God, we thank you for your word, your truth. May it sanctify us as we have it read and as we hear its words. Lord God, may we grow in grace. May we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This center song of the songs of ascent by Solomon is one that is closely related to the song of ascent that will follow it in Psalm 128. It is a domestic, or at least it refers to a domestic scene, that 128. But it's in Jewish tradition, this very psalm, this very song of ascent, was recited as part of the Thanksgiving services after a child was born. Tim gives us all kinds of names and things for children. Maybe we could read the Psalms after the birth of children. But this was the practice of the Jews with regard to this particular psalm. As a song of Solomon, it also is a song of wisdom. Oftentimes, those references to Solomon in the Psalms, and especially in Ecclesiastes and in the Proverbs, speak of wisdom. And this is one of those similar psalms. And it actually does give us wisdom. In fact, looking at this particular song, as we look at it, it's a good one as we anticipate the new year. As we spoke this morning about the authority of the sufficiency of the Scriptures, indeed our practice for the year, that we might again devote ourselves to what a precious legacy we have. This psalm is very helpful, I think, as we would begin the next year, and maybe think of how we spent the last year with regard to it. And so this is what I want us to do. Its theme is very simple. It is basically, life is futile, lived apart from the trust of God. Life is futile, lived apart from the trust of God. And it's blessed in dependence upon him. And so as we look at that, I want us to look at the first stanza of the song. The first two verses is really a three-lined shocker designed to humble us, and really to reorient us in all that we do. And then the second stanza, that in verses 3-5, is really a three-lined encouragement, applying the good principle of the first, that apart from God, there is no real blessing, and that in God alone is blessing. A blessing which he will note in verses 3-5, which is, in a particular reference, to children. And so I want us to look at this as we do it, and I'm looking at verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord, all is vanity. Unless the Lord, all is vanity. The first two verses present to us a picture. Notice it. It's an interesting picture. It's not of worship in a temple. It's not of making offerings someplace. It's basically one that is marked with what we might call standard everyday human activity. In fact, it seems like it takes us off the journey path for a little bit as we make the ascent to Jerusalem and just plants us back in the family or our everyday activities. And in a sense, it does that. It's human activity carried out in three different ways, as we see: building a house, guarding a city, and working for a living. Those are very mundane, pedestrian things, everyday things. And so it's an excellent psalm as it speaks to us about it. Each of these activities in themselves have a legitimate interest, don't they? I mean, building a house is providing for a shelter, a place to dwell. It looks and takes care of what we would call maybe those basic concerns. Or security like that. That is the watching the city, guarding the city, civic safety would be another concern. And of course, to continue the very practical reality of sustenance, of provision, and again, the practical provision that we need with regard to working hard. Now, these interests, not surprisingly, as we look at them, really continue to be the major concerns of our modern life. I suppose, again, all the pollsters are taking all kinds of ideas of what is the main election issue from time to time, and housing, public safety, and the economy or employment are always at the top of the list. This is dealing with all of those things that we are naturally concerned or and can be consumed with. The third of those activities, notice, is expressed a little bit more fully than the first two, more fully than building a house and more fully than guarding a city. It's with regard to the matter of working, and it speaks about one who is rising up very early. Now, my version says retiring late, but it's the marginal reference is the better one, delaying resting. It is really early up and going on, and even though maybe weary, not sitting down until maybe the work perceived is to be done, and it's working way late into the night. That kind of thing, painful labors. Some say anxious labors. I think the ESV says anxious toil or painful labor. And so you have these pictures here of diligent hard labor, of probably one who's burning the candle at both ends, as we would say. In the morning and in the evening. The workaholic, it could be. But again, all of these, in one sense, are legitimate activities. This is something, again, there's nothing sinful about building a house, nothing sinful about being a diligent worker, nothing sinful about seeking the security of a city. I was thinking of that Bachman Overdrive. You may not remember the song, but taking care of business, working overtime. Is that what life is all about? Is it basically just simply going through the motions of a daily grind of building and securing and getting all the provisions you need? Well, it isn't. Because when we come to this text, there's kind of I call it sticker shock. Sometimes when you look at cars, you get sticker shock because it's so high. But in a certain sense, what it's doing is it's putting a sticker on all of our activities in which we gauge that we say these are necessary activities. And it gives us another sticker. Not that it's very highly prized, but in a certain sense, it's vanity. It's going the wrong direction. All of that, it says, apart from God, is vanity. And so that's the sticker shock. That's what's taking place here. They're all in vain. And there's two conditional clauses that open up verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, it says, he who builds it labors in vain. And apart from the Lord, there's a condition attached to the very labors that we do, the building that we do, the securing that we try to establish, and all of those things. And there is a condition to it. And the condition is that apart from the Lord, it's in vain. And necessarily, the great necessity is that we ourselves, what we do not apart from the Lord, but in dependence and trust in Him. Now that sounds kind of simple, I know. But think about your activities during the day. Think about how you spend your day. Think about how often we, in the midst of all of our activities, go about our business, our good business, in a sense without the sense or consciousness of God Himself. The psalmist said, I keep the Lord ever before me. In a certain sense, David was saying that in that idea of this consciousness of God, His presence, and in particularly in terms of all that we do, our need of Him. We assume that we can do all things well apart from Him. We wouldn't dare say it. But we often live it as we go about those very things, assuming, maybe we might say, assuming or presuming upon His goodness and His kindness, unless the Lord guards it. The Lord Himself is the necessary element to avoid leaning on Him, looking to Him, trusting in Him, calling upon Him and seeking Him. And all we do is the fundamental element and condition of enjoying a life and engaging activities that will not end in vanity. And that's really where it's going. The word that's used here, this word that is spoken vain, is one that appears many times in the Ecclesiastes, but it's a different word here. But it really means the same thing. It's pointless. It's pointless and empty. It's futile and fruitless. We often think of our activities, really, as we really think with regard to the blessing of our activities and the forwarding of our blessing, that it requires all of us and that it depends on all of us. But the psalmist says something different again. In fact, it's interesting. It doesn't say the Lord helps you build the house. It says the Lord builds the house. Unless He's involved in the process, unless His hands are in these things, then our hands really make no difference. It's vanity. Even if we've got the best of labors, the best of intentions, apart from Him, this is vanity. And that's the focus. The focus isn't on earthly results so much, but on the heavenly significance of our earthly activities. Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do what? And we sure do a lot. But what does it count for? And that's really what it's speaking about here. It's talking, what does it count for as we engage in these labors, if we are living as we engage in those labors, apart from looking and depending upon God Himself? And so he directs his wisdom here to a common temptation and critical problem that attends our own busy lives, planning, studying, laboring, do whatever we do without God, engaging without the thought of God or the need of Him, even for the smallest task. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means even the smallest things. And the great grace of God is that through Christ, we can do all things. And so we have an abundance in Christ. We have a sufficiency in Christ in which we can engage in all of our activities. But we need to be careful of what I would call living with a practical independence of the Lord because of an overconfidence in ourselves. And we can get kind of overconfident easily, I think. I think about my own labors. I think about my own activities and how much, indeed, that often I can travel or go someplace without, in a certain sense, consciously thinking of the Lord, guiding my steps, directing them, protecting me, giving me success in the endeavor. We have situations where we find ourselves like that. But here is this whole idea, again, of reminding us how much we need Him. We have this confidence about where our security can come, and oftentimes it's in our own hands. And this overconfidence, I might say, is manifested, I believe, in verse 2, in the overworking. That in other words, if anything's going to have success, if anything I do is going to prosper, it requires my hand. Now understand that the psalmist here, nor any of the wisdom writers, nor the scripture itself, ever commends us being lazy. It tells us whatever our hands do, do it with all diligence. And so there is a, it's not disdaining work and labor. It's disdaining work and labor and trusting in what we do without, in a sense, depending and looking to and relying on God to bless and give significance to it. This straining before the sun rises and this sweating it out in anxiety until the sun goes down, if it won't get done if I don't do it mentality, is really what this psalm is going after here. It's to live and act and plan as though we're sovereign over our lives instead of trusting in Him. Not realizing, again, without God we are nothing and without Christ we can do nothing. Forgetting those lines of the missionary C.T. Studd. And you might remember that. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Redeeming the time. And we can redeem the time in our work. Our work is not vain, as we ourselves are doing what? Working in dependence upon God, acknowledging God, rendering our labor and service. What? Let your work be done heartily as unto the Lord. And so the New Testament takes that up with regard to having Christ as the focus of our labors. Christ is our better master and better reward of the things that we do as we work, as God is the provider of everything that we need. And so Solomon aims right here to deflate our do-it-yourself approach to life that looks solely to our own efforts to sustain us. Calvin said the purpose of the psalmist is to humble the foolish confidence of men who, forgetting God, have the audacity to attempt anything in dependence only on their own wisdom and strength. And we tend to do that. We can. It's kind of bringing us back here. And it's this attitude that I can accomplish whatever I desire without divine help. And it's manifested in the prayerless presumption that my plan and my hand will fulfill all my will. Now, there is a New Testament verse that destroys that whole idea, or verses, I should say. That's James. He does that in chapter 4. In James chapter 4, 13 through 16, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, notice, we will go to such and such a city. We will make our plans. We do have our resolve. And we will spend a year there, and we will engage in business, and we will make a profit." Again, is it wise to plan? Yes. Is it wise to engage in labor? Yes. But yet, James reminds us, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You have, again, this confidence that we have, that we fall back always on ourselves instead of looking to God. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, that's interesting, if the Lord wills that we should live. If the Lord wills, we will live. Our very existence, the very minutes of our life, the very events of our life, again, are all under the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. And He is the giver of gifts. He is the one, as we even read in the psalm, that raises up and puts down. And so this is the very thing that we ought to do, is listen, in a sense, we live by God's grace and through the offering of Christ in the favor of God. And so this challenge is not for us to go away from Him, but to seek Him in all the very common things of our life and to engage in those things in dependence and consciousness of our need of God's help and assistance and blessing as it would be, as He would want it to be. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Proverbs tells us the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so it's humbling, and yet it's a great reality. In a certain sense, we don't have to depend. Yes, we are to work out our salvation, confident of God working in us, but that is what we do. We extend ourselves, we extend the withered hand in the confidence of God Himself by His Spirit, enabling our efforts, our labors, our work, all that we do to be able to be successful in a way that pleases Him. The main and plain reality is that none of our plans or our deeds will have true success or lasting significance apart from the working of the Lord. And the reality is that there is no real security apart from the Lord. I know sometimes, maybe most of us lock our doors at night. That's one of the last things I do before I go to bed. You know, and one time I found that I didn't lock my door. And guess what? I woke up the next morning and I was fine. You say, well, you're pretty lucky. No, unless the Lord watches over the unlocked door. I mean, it doesn't make any difference if you put bars on there, unless the Lord watches over the city. It doesn't make any difference if you put 1,000 watchmen over the city. If the Lord is not pleased to protect it, it will fall. In other words, all our best labors cannot improve anything that God can do. And so therefore, what God is saying is entrust your labors to me and seek me in the midst of them. The psalmist is not decrying building projects or protecting, taking protective measures or working hard, but he's telling us it is all for naught without him. And there is no sense, point of working hard unless you are depending upon God who works. And so it's vanity to trust our own plans. And in fact, we can extend this lesson to many ways. It's very easy. I've got a couple. Unless the Lord blesses the marriage, our vows are in vain. Unless the Lord looks after the church, its leaders shepherd in vain. Unless the Lord teaches the Sunday school class, we prepare in vain. Unless the Lord protects our home, thinking again of my little lock, our locks and ring alarms protect in vain. Unless the Lord guides our travel, we travel in vain. Unless the Lord directs my exam studies, I study in vain. I always liked my seminary professor, before we would take the exam, he would pray for us. And he said, this is what I really appreciate, Lord, please bless them according to the way in which they studied. And you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Could you just say, bless me in spite of my non-study? You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, but the idea of leaning on the Lord and looking to him, unless the Lord attends my job interview, I interview in vain. And everything we do in dependence upon God. We live dependently on him. And this first stanza kind of ends on an affirming note that way. And basically, it's all affirming, because all it is doing is drawing us and directing us to a life that's lived in dependence upon the God who out of his mercy has brought us to himself, owned us as his own children. In fact, even as it says, who are his beloved at the very end of verse 2. Those he loves. And what he's really doing is taking the burden, the anxiety, the worry out of our hands with regard to the labors that he calls us to. And of course, one of those areas in which we have much anxiety, at least younger ones, is the anxiety of raising children. We have anxieties about work. We have anxieties about safety. We have anxieties about employment. We have all kinds of anxieties, but we live a life in dependence upon him. He is the perfect giver. And so notice what this one does. Notice the beneficiaries here. He just gives us this last statement in verse 2. It says, for he gives. It's vain to do all those things. Actually, it's vain to get up early. It's vain to be the one who is burning the midnight oil. It's in vain, basically, that you want your office to be the last one the lights go out of, to show what a hard worker you might be. It says it's vain. Because he says this. He says, for he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. The beneficiaries of the Lord's kindness here are his beloved, who are us in Christ. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And then some other version says he gives to his beloved sleep. And you can study it all you want. Everybody's either one or the other. And the reality is, great, whichever one it is, the reality is that at the end of the day, that what we can do is we can lay our heads down at the end of the day, having lived for God, trusting in Him, and at the same time being able to cease our labors and cease all of those activities, resting in His love and kindness, and knowing that He Himself continues to rule things when I can't do anything. And that's the reality here, that we can cease from our labors without anxiety, knowing that He will continue to work. He will continue to do those things which pleases Him with regard to what we have asked of Him. And He's also, He gives us sleep, and I like that idea. I mean, you ever wonder why? Sometimes we wonder. Well, I know one reason. Jesus, you remember the scene of the storm on Galilee when Jesus, after a full day of ministry, fell asleep in the stern. And basically, the ship is going under. The brave fishermen and themselves are thinking they're done. And what is Jesus doing? He's taking a nap. And in fact, He's so sound asleep, even though the winds are blowing and the sea is rocking and water is coming in, that they've got to wake Him up. Jesus was asleep. Why do you think He slept so well? Well, you say, well, He was just flat bone tired. Yes, we acknowledge His humanity that way, but we can also acknowledge His humanity in this way, that He Himself lived in such trust and confidence of His Father, that all of the burdens indeed in which He carried more than any man must have carried, as He Himself was anticipating what He ultimately would do, could still fall asleep in a boat and find solid rest. The anxieties of the day were gone. And so this is the blessing of it. That lying down in a certain sense, it may be that they are able to enjoy sleep, resting in their fatherly care. In other words, we can rest in a sense from our labors, knowing that God Himself will be faithful in His. And that there is a time and season for those things. We don't have to, and we can watch the and be careful of that whole idea of being workaholics. Working for the Lord's glory and resting in God's love is the most productive way to live. Pray, depending upon the Lord to attend your business. Pray, depending upon the Lord to go before you as you make appointments or as you travel or as you spend time or plan on it with the kids. And all of those things, this is what we do. Pray for the Lord to attend and bless those labors, business, study, whatever it may be, trusting in Him. That's the first stanza. Unless the Lord, all is in vain. And then He switches, and it's an interesting switch, but in one sense, He's not moving off from that scene of daily responsibilities. He moves to the matter of children, of family. And I think He's carrying the whole idea through that the blessing comes from God. And now what he does is by the Lord, I really just say this, alone is blessing. By the Lord alone is blessing. And He takes this second stanza and He really applies it. He expands really the sphere of our activities to the raising or the giving of children or having of children, where we are to live in trust and dependence on the Lord, especially our children. Notice what He says. Behold. And then He tells us what He thinks of children. And He tells us what we should think about children, which is really interesting. We ought to think of them, notice how we ought to think about them. We ought to think about them as a gift from God. We ought to think of them as a heritage, as the ESV says. The blessing of children is from God alone. We think children inherit from us, but children are our inheritance from God. It's what He's given to us. He's given them to us. This gift obviously begins with our activity, but it cannot come to fruition without God's. God is sovereign over life. God is sovereign over conception, over gestation, over birth. Children are not of our own making. They're a blessing of God. And He wants us to begin to recognize, again, how He's working in our lives, in those very significant areas of our lives. We live in a day when people, and we know the society in which we live, people would destroy what God has created. When birth of a child is seen as a hindrance and burden to one's self-interests. And oftentimes children are just considered an accessory, much like the family pet, it seems. You get married, you have a dog, then you have children, and the dog kind of falls aside for some. All right? So, there it is. But I am grateful that we recognize in this church the pregnancies and deliveries that God grants in this church. They're not to be worshiped, but they are to be cherished, nurtured and disciplined, loved and directed to love and trust the Lord who gave them to you, that you, by God's grace, may be able to give them back to Him as faithful servants. Notice what else He calls them. This is kind of the trifecta here of children. Not only are they a gift of the Lord, but secondly, the fruit of the womb is a reward. The word literally is wages. And it's not really the idea here, not in this psalm, of something that we've earned. Because sometimes we're not even expecting it. But now, maybe nowadays we know a little bit more about that. But here, it's not so much that. It's not something meritorious. Rather, it's based on the previous description that they are divinely gifted, but they're given to be a blessing. They are a favor from the Lord. That's really the idea. What Derek Kidner called in his commentary on this psalm, living assets. Living assets that we are to nourish, given as a precious resource to us. They're, in a sense, a long-term investment that properly cared for, prayed for, can by God's sweet grace pay sweet dividends. As Kidner noted even there, he says, obviously when they're younger, there are more liabilities until they assume responsibilities. Children can be a challenge, can't they? And again, I mean, we spend the first 2 years of our lives telling them how to walk and talk, then we spend the next 12 years telling them to sit down and be quiet. I mean, they are a challenge, and God calls us to take care of them, you know, and watch over them. But again, there's responsibilities, there's challenges here. But again, what He's telling us, again, is that God Himself is involved in this whole process. We can raise our children without anxiety, without worry. And we can trust God. We can exercise faith in the raising and nurturing of our children, trusting God as we would seek to do the best we can. It's an amazing thing that God sets children in the hands of parents who have had no experience. And he continues to do His work. Notice the third description. Children of one's youth are compared to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Arrows were the instruments used to exercise combat. They were used as an offensive and defensive instrument. Like arrows, children are to be directed in godliness, marked by the fear of God and the faith of Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. But the main point here, it appears to be, is that they are like arrows in the warrior's hand as a means of strength and security. That they are the children, in a sense, are the beginning of our strength. And they themselves continue to build strength as we ourselves, getting older, lose strength. For they become a blessing, as it were, it appears here, in the old age. They grow in strength, which heightens and peaks as their parents begins to decline. At the time this psalm was written, and probably in a lot of other places, older people were often the most vulnerable there were. They themselves had little opportunities for employment, without pensions, without outside agencies to help, and support had to come from someone. And in a certain sense, the psalm comes around to the fact that these arrows, these favors, these investments that you have given themselves under the hand of God can be also your defense, your security, your support in your latter days. He says, interestingly to us, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Kidner said again, they're usually a handful before they're a quiver full. And so they are. And yet the reality is that there is a blessing in a full house. of those raised in an atmosphere of love and discipline on the rich curriculum of the scriptures, but here it is. Godly children will be willing and able to watch their parents' back when they get old. And I think that's the very simple understanding of that. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And it's they, I believe, their children, speaking up in behalf of their parents, supporting them. In other words, providing support, whether it's legal, whether it's social, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional. In other words, the children themselves are those blessings. They'll provide the practical provision, protection, intervention, advocacy, and care that their parents need. And that's all from whom? It comes from the Lord. And so this is the way this very simple psalm and song ends. Unless the Lord watches over our city, all right? Okay, we watch over it in vain, but here, unless the Lord watches over our children, we care for them in vain. But we are to see them as we see our work as blessings of God, and that we are to see the very things for which God puts into our hands and calls us either to labor with or seek after, that God himself is our help. And we don't want to disdain him. We want to seek him in all that we do. And so I think that's really simply what the psalmist wants us to do. As we live this next year, as we go about the things that we always go about, to have a consciousness, as it were, a focus on God himself and his help, his hand, his mercy and grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, so much we ourselves seek to do in our own strength, and we thank you for strength to do things. We thank you for wisdom, that we can think things and plan things. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities that you give us in our occupations or whatever it is. We thank you for the gifts that you put in our hands. Lord, whether those things may be temporal or whether those things may be children themselves. But Lord God, you also free us up from the vanity of life that finds all our focus in all that we can do and what we can accomplish. Lord God, in the anxiety and the sweat and the labors. Lord, not to disdain those things, and yet, Lord God, to engage in those very common tasks, those very earthly tasks, in a way that will have heavenly blessing as we look to you and seek your wisdom, seek your help, and seek your strength, that we may be faithful workers, that we be faithful planners. Lord, depending upon you and resting in your love. May you give us that grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.